We are teaching lessons on Jesus, focused around Jesus. That's the one we should focus our thoughts and our lives upon. In last week's lesson, we looked at John chapter 14, where Jesus, in talking to his apostles, not too long before he was to be betrayed by Judas with a kiss, before the trials at night, and before his death by crucifixion. And at that time, he was seeking to encourage these men. He had spoken to them about a kingdom. Their concept still was a kingdom of the world. A kingdom of the world exactly like the one that David set up on. Not a spiritual kingdom. So when Jesus went to the cross, I would imagine their countenance fell. I would imagine they were at the height of discouragement, despair, or the depths of despair. Because you see, that didn't fit into what Jesus had been telling them according to how they had, quote, figured it out. It didn't fit their concept of a Savior. It didn't fit their concept of a king and his setting up the kingdom. And when the cross was taught early on in the first century by the apostles and others, the preaching of the cross was something that was to some unfathomable. To the Greeks, according to Paul and Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the preaching of the cross became foolishness to them. I mean, it was foolishness. They were philosophers. They were those thinkers. And it just didn't make sense that the Savior of all mankind would come to this earth and live and promise a kingdom and then not perform what his upon his promise, not keep it. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, to a church that was troubled about the cross, about focusing upon Jesus instead of focusing upon men, they were confused about the resurrection. But as Paul talked to them about the preaching of the cross, he said, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And so he didn't back off at all. He said, I intended to preach Christ and him crucified. And I'm sure he taught more, but that was what he had to emphasize then, that Christ was the important one. What does the cross mean to us? What does the cross mean to you? To the people 1900 years ago outside of those apostles, then maybe including them, it meant shame. It meant shame. The cross was one of the most cruel types of punishment ever to be devised by man. The Roman government, that was their form of execution, seeking to place a criminal out where he could be seen and have that public display of that torture that was going on that cross, as many stayed on the cross hour after hour after hour, struggling to breathe. It was just like a hangman's noose, to some extent, back in the days of the Old West. It meant that a criminal has got his due desert, had gotten what he deserved. In Galatians 3:13, the Apostle Paul, in writing about Christ, said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree, speaking of the cross. And when the apostles came preaching Christ and him crucified, the world many times considered it foolishness. Those who would turn away, some would believe, yes. Some would believe, and yet others found it foolishness. The Jews found it a stumbling block because they also looked for a kingdom. And that was high on their list of the accomplishments that the Messiah was to have. But those who are saved, Paul said, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. This morning I want to look at the meaning of the cross. What does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to me? What does the Bible say about the cross and what it means? Someone has said, I know not how Calvary's cross a world from sin could free. I only know its matchless love has brought God's love to me. And we know the familiar passage in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again, that same writer in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 explained love in this way. He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take care of our problem of sins. And what's the best way to show that you care for someone, that you love someone? Well, giving self. That's why when Jesus was on this earth, his great example was giving of self. His example was one of humility, of compassion, of caring for others. Paul revealed that great love as he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 5. Looking at verses 6 and 8. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even before we were born, while the folks of that day were still sinners, Jesus died for their sins. It was love that brought him to this earth. That's the only reason that God would send his Son to this earth. And as we think about Jesus, our love for him grows with the amount of knowledge and the amount of faith we have in him and the cross and the resurrection and its meaning. So when we look at the cross, we shouldn't look at it as a thing of shame. You know, those that were to cross mock Jesus. He said he'd save others. He can't even save himself. Come down from the cross. Show us something. Paul would say the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice of Jesus was needed to satisfy God, the justice of God. So the cross means love as we look at the Bible to seek its meaning. That's the meaning it should have for us. The cross also means peace. In the Middle East, seems like for years and years, probably for centuries and centuries, there had been a lack of peace at least somewhere in that area. And many times it seems like it's all over the place in that area. And it's whether you're for the war or not for the war, even regardless of the fact we're in Iraq or not in Iraq, there is no peace in that area. There's always somebody fighting somebody else. Or if they're not fighting them, they're thinking about fighting them. They're planning to fight them. Or they'd like to fight them. It's just, it seems like there's so much hatred built up. And Jesus said he came to bring peace. He was referred to as the Prince of Peace by Isaiah. And the Prince of Peace went to the cross that we might have peace, according to Colossians 1:20, through the blood of the cross. In Isaiah 59:1-2, Isaiah vividly describes the position that sinful man finds himself in. God's people of that day were sinful. They had fallen away from God. They were going in other directions. And Isaiah spoke to them, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face. Hid His face from you, that He will not hear. We're back in the Garden of Eden. Everything was going along smoothly, wasn't it? Until Satan entered and sin entered. And then God entered and tried to find Adam and Eve, and they were hiding because of sin. Driven out of the garden, they were separated from God. They didn't have the same relationship with God as they previously had because of sin. And all men sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. That's really a terrible condition to find ourselves in. You might think of the people of Israel. Well, why were you in that position? Why didn't you believe God? God gave you this, God gave you that, God gave you direction from these prophets on how to live and what to do, and yet you turn aside to the other nations. Their gods, their people, their sins, and you left God. Nothing has changed. A lot of things are different these days, but we're no different from the people of the first century. And it's getting more and more like where this world is not much different from those people in Genesis chapter 6 that God looked down upon and saw that people's minds, their thinking, their lives, and everything was centered and focused upon wickedness. Most civilizations that have fallen, or all of them, I think, have fallen from within. I know we felt secure before 9/11, didn't we? Militarily speaking, security speaking, we don't feel quite as secure. But we still can't fathom that someone would come to this country and push us back into the Pacific Ocean. And probably it won't happen. Maybe. Not in our lifetime. But for the most part, nations that have fallen because of problems from within. Their thinking, the way they live, the degradation, and the utter turning away from God. Young lady was dying, I'm told, and one scripture kept coming back to her. Some verses in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. And a friend said to this dying girl, said, you seem to be suffering so much. And she said, yes. There's no nail here. There are no nails here. He had the nails. I still have the peace. He promised. There's no crown of thorns here. He had the crown of thorns, and I have peace with it. There was no place in my side where a spear had gone. He had the spear, and I have my peace. Peace. Perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus still whispers peace within. The cross means love. When we think about the cross, the blood of the cross is to bring peace to people. Not peace with all people, but people, peace within, and peace hopefully for those who follow Christ. The cross also means life. It means life. Between two thieves, one either side, the Lord of life, was crucified. Men marveled at a sight so rare, and sitting down, they watched Him there. And none that saw could understand why darkness covered all the land. And none who heard that cry, "I thirst," knew why the sinless one was cursed. Nor understand these words so true. Father, they know not what they do. For God alone and none beside knew what was done when Jesus died. And ever since that blood-stained day, the eyes of men had turned that way, and on that life itself were lost without the glory of the cross. Though many are not today adhering to the teachings of God's Word, there's still some semblance of the fact that they see that there is some meaning in the cross. I don't know what meaning some people give to the cross. Some wear a cross. Sometimes that cross that they wear does not translate into a cross that they carry for Christ. A cross that they remember. It was that upon which Jesus died for them. Cross means life. But you know, the idea that life could come from death was a reason that many unbelievers scoffed at the cross. And yet if they would have thought that when you go out to plant a seed in the garden, that seed must first die. And then it comes alive. It comes alive. When Paul preached in the city of Athens, in Acts rather 17 and verse 32, he spoke to them about the crucifixion there toward the end of that chapter and the resurrection. But when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. But according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection. By the resurrection. The Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul is a good example of the change that the cross can make in a person's life. Apostle Paul wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. Had we met him early on in the city of Jerusalem, our encounter would, if we were Christian, our encounter would not have been a good one. Those Christians that came in contact with Paul early on usually wish they hadn't, because he went to various towns. He had zeal. He took Christians, he dragged them out, and he put them in prison. He was standing by when Stephen was stoned to death. And yet, that man changed. That man changed. He said, well, it changed because he saw or he heard a voice. No, he heard one that many believe was still in the tomb. The one who had died on the cross, they thought was still in the tomb. After Paul being stopped on the road to Damascus, he says, I got news for you. He was raised. And I know it. Paul said of his new life at a later time, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. So there was a closeness between Jesus dying upon the death and something that had happened and was happening in the life of Christ, in the life of Paul, rather. He said this, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I've come to the point that Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then later he would say, God forbid. God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verses from Galatians 2:20 and chapter 6 and verse 14. So the power to put off the world is the power of the cross. Our understanding of the cross. Our understanding of the meaning of the cross. The cross means love. God so loved us. Peace. Peace. Perfect peace within. With one another. With ourselves. And life. The cross means life. But also, as we look at other places in God's Word and the Scriptures, we see that The cross really means victory. On that day, with the apostles, most of them standing afar off, as Jesus went through his trials, went through the beating that he took, and went through his death upon the cross, many were not there. They could not envision a victory because their man, their one that claimed to be the Son of God, was up there on that cross, a thief on either side. What could be victorious about that? First Corinthians chapter 15. People at Corinth had a lot of problems. But Paul could get them focused back on the cross. If he could get them focused back on the basic teachings of the gospel, then he felt he had them headed in the right way and they could build on that. Well, concerning the resurrection, they were having difficulty with it. They were having difficulty in believing that they would be raised from the dead. Paul brought to their attention some things that would be like domino effect if that were the case. But at the latter part of the chapter, after he had talked about the change in their bodies, in our bodies, when Jesus comes again, he had this to say, 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this one whose body can decay, can turn back to dust, must put on incorruption, that which will not decay, and this mortal, one who would know death, must put on immortality, eternal life. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this new body, this mortal shall have put on immortality, this new life, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Victory. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there because they could easily say, "What are you talking about? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there's your victory. Victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the strength of the law in your life. Jesus gives us the victory. And he told them, he said, you know, and based upon that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your work is not in vain, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, John really talked about the victory that will help us to overcome the world. And he just says, simply said, this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And we sing the song, don't we? Faith is the victory. It's built upon our faith. Our faith is built up. Our faith grows as we have and grow in knowledge of the Word of God and the Son of God and of the cross and of the resurrection of death. Of eternal life. Victory. Victory can be ours. Many times we live in a way that we find ourselves discouraged, doubting or down, and wonder, why is God letting all this happen? Probably the folks up in Minneapolis. Some have been asking that question. But there is victory in Jesus. despite the trials and the tribulations that the first century church was having, they could overcome through their faith because Jesus overcame through His death. And then resurrection, He overcame death. This morning, if there's here one not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Why not turn your life over to Him? The cross means victory. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have that faith. Are you willing to, based upon that faith, to repent? Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Are you willing to confess Jesus' name before this group? To take a stand? To make a commitment? To make a vow? And then based upon that faith, to be baptized into Christ, where we come in contact with the blood of Christ, Romans 6. As a Christian, if you hear and desire prayers or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, there's no better moment than right now. We just stand and sing.